Galilee. Again, this week, in reading the materials, there are some things that he comments that he makes in here that I don't fully agree with him on, and I'm okay with that. I think that there's things that challenge our mind and our thoughts, and we should be challenged, and it actually helps us in our determination to determine that we are going to follow God's will. And if we have things that challenge us and make us think about, okay, what's the author saying, and is it in harmony with God's word? And if it's not, I follow God's word, because that's what I'm here to do, is to follow and serve God. So again, chapter 14 of this book, we've got just a couple of weeks left in this series, and I forget what's after my class, but I'm not going to worry about that right at the moment. Okay, Mike, are you teaching Romans? So Mike will be teaching the book of Romans, so in preparation for that, you might want to start reading the book of Romans. And just a couple of weeks advance notice is not a bad thing. All right, chapter 14, and the title of this chapter is His Grasp Upon Mankind. And I continuously throughout this book, he's made some repetition. He's come back and talked about some things multiple times just to bring out more of the principles in reference to the deity of Jesus and who he was and what he came to do and the work that he set forth to do. And it is one of those pieces that we can look at and say, okay, is he really what he said he was? And all of the things that the author has talked about at this, up to this point has been to encourage us and challenge us to think, yes, he was exactly what he was intended. He was here to do one thing. He came and did that which God wanted done. And he served God the whole time he was here. And before he left, he set things in order for the apostles and for the disciples to carry on the work that needed to be done. But again, his grasp upon the whole world has not changed. And when you think about that, and I was thinking about that with some of the questions that I try and pose during my preparation and also sometimes share those with you, that can you think of an individual who has had a grasp or input or an effect on the whole world for thousands of years? And honestly, I could not think of anybody that really did. I mean, we talk about different individuals, but their impact on the whole world and the way people live and think and act, for thousands of years, Jesus did that. That's what his word is for, is to encourage us and to show us and to teach us and to lead us and to get us to that point of realizing there is an impact that he has and there is an impact that he should have. And as has been the tradition within this class, I try and pick out a couple of verses within the Bible that I think tie to the discussion that we're going to have today. If you would, turn to Psalms 145. Psalms 145 and verses 10 through 13. Now, I read out of the English Standard Version, so it may read a little bit different than what you have, but I really personally like the English Standard Version. For me, it has some wording that makes it easier for me. And again, it's all about me. Psalm 145, verses 10 through 13. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his works, and kind in all his works. And so we see here when the author of this particular chapter, which is another one of David's, which happened to be one of David's, David talks about that relationship and how that all the things that those that who believe in God and are serving God are going to talk about the blessings that we find in God's kingdom and the blessings that are there and sharing those pieces with the people that we come in contact with. And I think in one of the for us and maybe more for me, one of the most difficult pieces that I work through is sharing with others, not being afraid to talk about what we have. And you know people in your personal life that may be with another denomination and they always are talking about witnessing and talking about what they believe and why what why they believe what they believe. And a lot of it there is, a lot of it is surface stuff. And that's kind of normal. A lot of people will talk about things that they feel relatively comfortable with. And a lot of people, if they just have surface, that's fine enough to be comfortable. But as a Christian, we should be willing to talk about what we believe and why we believe and how important it is to us. And God is expecting that we will. But it's really important, and David does speak it. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. How important is that? Extremely important. Extremely important in that aspect. If you would also turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. And we're going to be down towards the end of the of that particular chapter, around verses 24 through the rest of that chapter, I believe. No, not quite. Almost to the end of that chapter. Starting with verse 24. Daniel 5, verse 24 through 28. And this is where Daniel is going to be answering the interpretation of the handwriting on the wall. And it's an important piece, and it's something that I think that brings out some things that we need to consider. Verse 24, then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. And I may say these wrong. Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and been found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and to the Persians. I want to read verse 29 and verse 30. And then Belshazzar, gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, and a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. So we see that in this piece, and part I want to kind of hone in is on the verse 27. You, Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And I'm, in this particular case, what I'm looking at is that when Jesus was here and working and doing the work that God had given him to do, he was not wanting. He met every condition. He did all the work that God had commanded him to do and had completed the work that needed to be done. And sometimes I think that we don't always look in ourselves and say, okay, where am I in that balance? On that balance, where am I? And Fred asked a question a couple weeks ago of the wording of wanting, or in Psalm 23 where it reads, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When you look at that, wanting in this case is that you're short. You don't have enough. When you put it in a balance, and we understand when we weigh out things, if you use especially the old balances where you would weigh it so it would equal out, you put a certain number of items that, so that your weight would equal. And being not wanting means that you're not short. You have all the things that need to be done. You have all the attributes. You have all the skills. You have all the things that are required for you to do the job you need to be able to do. And in Psalm 23, when it's talking about that particular part of want, it's saying, I don't need anything. The shepherd has provided everything for me. The shepherd has given me shelter, given me food. He's given me water. He protected me from the elements. He protected me from the other wild beast. That's what the shepherd does. I don't have any desires. Everything that I could want, everything that I could need, I have. And that's the same thing as us. When we're looking at the impact that Jesus should have in our lives, we should be in that position where we say, I'm not wanting. I am fully have reached the capacities of where I need to be. Am I perfect? No. But do I have the ability to access the things that I need in order to be the person that God wants me to be? Yes, we do. We have all the things that we need. And so it's interesting in that point where he is talking with Belshazzar, that Belshazzar realizes, okay, things are going to be changing, and it's not in a good way for me. I mean, and as we see there in verse 30, that very night, his life ends, and his kingdom is turned over to another. And then John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So when you think about these words that Jesus speaks and the impact that he's making upon these individuals' lives and upon our lives, he does and should have a grasp on us. He should have a hold on us. In a way that we look at and we say our lives are as a servant, I'm going to be in submission to my master. I'm going to be in submission to the king. I'm going to be in submission to his will and supplant myself under his desires. And I'm going to work and do the things that he wants done and put aside the things that I want done. And so it's important for us to think about the relationship that we have with God and the relationship we have with Christ. In the material, he talks about the color white. And I was wondering about the color itself. What colors come together to make white? And I thought, well, I mean, what colors? And one of the definitions I read, it states, in order to make the color white, you need all of the colors of the visible spectrum to make white. And I thought about that. All the colors that God, the visible spectrum that God made, when they are all combined, what do they create? White. But what do we associate with white? Purity. Nothing is, I'm not a real big fan of snow. I'm not a huge fan of it. But when you see a nice blanket of snow, and it is white, it looks beautiful. The other night I was watching TV and there was an actress that they were talking to and her hair was completely white. It was gorgeous. It was very attractive. But it reminded me of that purity that we associate with white. But then on the opposite side, I was thinking, okay, as a kid, when we would go to the movies and we would watch the Westerns with John Wayne and with other men like that, and we would see, okay, who were in white? The good guys. Who were in black? The bad guys. And we associated that. And then I got to thinking more, what did Jesus talk about that happens in the darkness or in the black? That which is evil. Evil lurks in the darkness. That's where evil is. And we associate that. We associate the good and the bad with white and with black. And when we look at that and we think about that, we think about where Jesus was the white. He was the purity that we are looking for and that we desire to have in our lives. He is that white light. He is that path that leads us in the direction we need to go. And we need to consider what Jesus taught and when he taught. His goal was to lead not only the generation where he was at that time, but for all time, and until time ends as we know it. He is that leader. He is that individual. And he is the one who gives us that direction to follow. And he does have a grasp upon mankind that is important for us to keep in mind. In the book, the author makes this comment. And I don't think there should be a question mark there. It should be a period, excuse me. Nothing is ever lost in the spiritual world. And I, you know, when you think about that, in the life to come, everything that we could ever want or desire will be fulfilled in heaven. There won't be any wants. There won't be any concerns. There won't be any heartaches. There won't be any tears. God says, I will take care of that. And so we should grasp upon that direction of realizing, that's where I want to go. I want to live this life so that I can go to the next life that is to come. Is it scary? In some respects, yes. Because it's that unknown piece. It's that unknown step of where we're going. But Jesus has said, I will be there. I'm going to prepare a home for you to come to. And I will come back. And I will take you to that home. How important is that? How uplifting should that be to us? Consider the power of the teachings of Jesus upon the human conscience. Other men's words stimulate the conscience to a degree, but only when they echo his, which Christ or God's word, or approach harmony with them. And when you think about that, we are most encouraged when we hear ideas and thoughts and expressed about the things that we're feeling and reading and realizing that applies to me. All these things that we're talking about apply to me. All these pieces are to help me build a relationship with God. All these pieces that Jesus has done has been done for us. And in our relationship, we need to see how important it is. It is not a happenstance. It's not a perchance thing. It was a very determined and planned out and well thought out plan by God. Now, on page 90, he has three items that I'm going to be reading. I put them on three different slides, or at least two slides, I can't remember, but because I think the importance of the comments is there. And the author says, but these things I say with perfect assurance. No words or teachings of any writer or teacher of any age that antagonize or repudiate the words of Jesus have any power over the conscience. And what he's talking about is we do have a number of individuals who will look at God's word and say, it's not accurate. It's not true. And they want to make you have doubt. They want you to struggle with what you believe. And when you talk with individuals that live and think that way, a lot of times they're searching for something to give them enjoyment in life. They're looking for something that will have a direction to follow. I mean, recently there were several individuals that were of young ages who have committed suicide. And these are people that are popular with different people across the country, across the world. But I was thinking about that. When you look at their lives, they have almost everything physically that they could ask for, but yet they're struggling. Something is going on in their life that they're saying, I'm not happy, I'm not satisfied. I don't have a direction that really makes me satisfied. And they get to the point where they become hopeless. They become to the point where they look at it and they say, there is no reason why I would want to stay here and be this miserable. Now, does it mean as Christians that we don't struggle? That there's not days that we look at it and we say, okay, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can sustain myself and follow God and do all the things that He wants me to do. And sometimes we look at the relationship with God and we look at God as being one of those taskmasters that's just waiting for us to make a mistake, to make an error in judgment. That's not God. And someone made a comment years ago to me that we look at God the way we look at our parents. And I thought, you know, that's a possibility. Sometimes when we do, we put God in the same respect as how we look at our parents. Now, am I saying it's correct? No. But I'm saying it's something because our way our mind works and thinks, we do kind of go that direction sometimes. We tie that piece together. But God is a God of love and mercy and kindness. But He's also a God of responsibility. He's also a God that demands accountability. And that's what a just God does. He asks for and demands for us to realize. And so we need to realize and think about that the words that men say against what Jesus and God have taught, we need to consider them, but realize them, that they are just words. What we have is truth, and that truth will lead us to where we need to be. Those words and teachings of men who never knew Jesus, such as Socrates, Confucius, and other men, that most affect the conscience are those words and teachings of theirs most in harmony with the doctrines and characters of Jesus. And I would say that part of that, I don't agree with him here. Because I think that when we look at these individuals, if you look at Socrates, you look at Confucius, there's a lot of things that they say that are just human comments. And some of them make sense, some of them don't. But they're not always in harmony with what God would tell us to do. They're not in harmony with what God would want us to do and how we want to live. And the thing is, when we look at the doctrines and characters of Christ, there is nothing that is in error. There is nothing that we doubt. There is nothing that we would fear, because Jesus gives us the answers and the direction of where we need to go. And I thought this was interesting. All light is good, but that which is nearest sunlight is best. And one of the things that Oregonians suffer the most is what? Vitamin D deficiency. How many of you heard of that? Just about everybody in this room. How many of you are native Oregonians? A good number of you. And what do a lot of people... I went by somebody's desk the other day, and they have a glow light. What is a glow light for? It is to be a substitute for natural light. People who have a difficulty in life with gray days. I can tell you, in my life, there are times that the grayness does bother me. I don't care if it's 10 degrees outside and sunny versus 50 degrees and cloudy. I would rather it be 10 degrees and sunny. I can deal with it. I love the sun. I enjoy seeing the sun. I enjoy the warmth of the sun. As most Oregonians, how many of you think anything over the 80 degrees is too hot? Okay, a majority of you. Now, being a Florida-born boy, anything over 80 degrees, I am happy with. My wife laughed at me when I would go outside and do things outside when it's 85 and 90 degrees outside. I enjoy it. And we associate that. And when we have the ability to have sunlight, and Oregonians do, when we have good weather, we have really good weather. And we enjoy it. We value it. We appreciate it. Now, this last summer, a number of us said, okay, this is too long. We've had too much sunlight. We've had too much heat. There's not enough water. Okay, well, we live with that. Now, I got tickled when Jody and Melissa were here the last time. Jody made the comment. It was about 60, 65, somewhere in there. And he said, can we meet outside? Because it's perfect. I just came from 90 and 95 degree weather, and this is perfect. I'd rather be outside. And I thought, okay, that is a Floridian who lived in Oregon. and had gone back. And I thought, well, you know, I'll trade you. You can move here and I'll move there. My wife would not agree with me, but I would enjoy it. But when we think about it, when we think about all the things that God created that are, and when you read through Genesis 1, and it talks about God in the creation, how does he end that day? What did God say? It was good. God said it was good. And we associate, I do, associate with the sunlight, things that are good. The words and teachings of those who knew Jesus that most powerfully affect the conscience are those that most perfectly echo his words. And I would agree with that comment. I think that when we see the people that were with Jesus and the writings that they made, so you look at the disciples, and especially when you're looking, because he's using, within this discussion, he's using the four first books of the Bible, of the New Testament. And these individuals are writing about the things that Jesus said and did. And in John, as I've mentioned before, where John said, if we wrote or tried to write everything that Jesus said, the world could not contain the volume. We have enough to encourage us and to lead us. We don't have all the words that he spoke, but that's why he sent the Holy Spirit for the apostles and for his disciples. They will bring in, he will bring to remembrance all those things that you need to remember. So they didn't have to retain it all. And I was thinking about this recently too. Within our own brain, we use probably what, about 5% is the max that we use of our brain? Somewhere between 3 and 5%. Our brains are a huge computer. It has the ability to store much more than what we ever do use applying it to the brain. And we were talking about this at home recently, where you have individuals who, that you watch them. There are some individuals who are extremely intelligent. I mean, extremely intelligent. We were talking about, you know, having a doctor who was age 12, and someone said, well, is that possible? If you're smart enough, yeah, it is. Which is rare, but it does happen. But the piece that I always look at, too, is when you see a person that is extremely intelligent, sometimes the pieces that fall out are common sense. And that's, I'll use my niece as an example. I have a niece who has a PhD in chemistry. Very intelligent. But when it comes to some of the applicable things in life, she struggles with some of those pieces. Now that she is a mother, she's starting to gain some of that. But when she first was had her first child, especially, she had read a book on raising children, and she just, the chapter say this is what will happen, and this is what should go on. And I'm thinking, okay, it's a book by a human, and when you realize there are principles, they're not absolutes. That's what I mean, for me, when I got done with college, I finally realized, when I got done with college at age 45, I think it was, I realized it's principles. Everything they're teaching you in college are principles. The real work starts after you get out of school. That's when you start applying some of the principles, but they're not actualities. They're, again, principles. So when we look at this at this point, when we're talking about that the things that affect us the most and the things that affect our conscience the most are those words that mirror or echo what Jesus has said. Those are the pieces that will lead us to happiness. Those are the pieces that will give us the things that we're looking for. Oh, okay. And then this is the last part of that section. Furthermore, this is true. The words and teachings of Jesus not only stir the conscience as others do, they illuminate the conscience. Others may affect the sensibility of conscience to a degree, but leave it in the shadows as to the very rights and wrongs of things. And we think about that. Jesus leads us in the direction of the rights that we need to put in our life, the things that need to be a part of us, the things that we need to be following. And there are things that we can read. There are other things that can encourage us and help us. But again, God's Word is the ultimate example that we should be following. Okay, now, if you will, if you have your book with you, and if you'll turn to page 92, and there's a paragraph that I didn't want to put, it's too long to try and put it into a PowerPoint. It would have been like 11-point font, and you would have been all going, let me take the book out and read it. So, it's actually a second paragraph on a large paragraph on page 92. There is not any other teacher such a statement of principles that you cannot find outside their teachings, one single ethical principle that they have not taught. Other teachers give us many principles of ethics. Does any of them give all? Jesus does. Though he wrote no book and elaborated no system, though we have but few of his words recorded, what I ask is this. Is there any teacher of any nation, one single principle of rights and wrong, that the suffrage of the race could approve, that Jesus did not teach? Is there one single principle of Jesus as to rights and wrong that the suffrage of good men can condemn as false? Men may, indeed, reject his teachings and oppose them with bitterest hate. But which one of them, the least or the greatest, can they show to be immoral, wrong? And the thing is that when you look through that and you read that and you contemplate it, think about it, what Jesus presented is truth. There is no falsehood to it. It's actual truth. And the things that he spoke were done to encourage us and to show us, I am who I say I am. I've come to do one thing. And my job is to lead you in the direction that you need to go, to give you the things that you need to have in order to be built up, so that you know I have all the things that I need in my life to be the person God wants me to be, and I find those within God's Word. That is where my source is. It's from God. So when we think about this, when we think about what he's been talking about and the pieces that he's bringing out and the comments that he brings, do I agree with everything? No, I don't. But I can tell you there are people here within the congregation, I don't agree with them on every aspect of life. Why not? We're human. We say things differently. Our experiences teach us different things. I can tell you, if I were to ask Helen a specific issue and say, what do you think on this? We may not agree. But does it change my relationship with Helen? No. I still respect her. I still appreciate her. I still value her. But does it mean that we have to agree on every aspect of life? Absolutely not. I may not agree with the way she raised her children. She has good kids. Don't ask the kids anything. But I know all three of the kids would say, we are blessed to have the mother we have. Does it mean that they agreed with everything mom did or dad did when they were growing up? Nope. I can tell you with my parents, I'm exactly that position. I know that. Do I respect my parents? Yeah. Do the girls respect their parents? Yes. And that's what it should be. It should be that we look at that. We look at the things that Jesus has taught us, the basic principles we need to agree on. And we have to agree on. We believe in the hearing, believing, repenting, confession, and baptism. Those pieces we would agree 100% on. But there are things that we need to think about. Who am I, and what am I doing in God's Word? What am I doing in God's world, and how am I living in that relationship with God? And on this comment, what the author is saying, and together they do not make the pure white light of the Gospels. No matter what we read, no matter what is written, no matter who is the author, nothing is going to compare with what God has written. Nothing will compare with the things that we find within God's Word. Nothing will give us the direction and the leadership that we need in order to say, who am I serving? Who am I here to serve? And God says, I want you to be here to serve me. I want you to be thinking about the things that I want you to do and the direction that I want you to go and the people that I want you to be. When we look at that and we talk about it and we think about it, God has given us everything we need. He's provided us the answers. Sometimes we don't like the answers. But as a servant, we look at it and say, I'm going to do the will of the Master. I have committed myself as a Christian that I'm going to serve my Master. And that Master has to be God. Jesus tells us in Matthew, you can't serve God and man. For you either love the one and despise the other, or hate the one and despise the other. I mean, we have a choice, and that's what God made us to do. He gave us that ability to reason and to think and determine. But God says too, remember, I will bring all things into judgment. I will remember it all. And what's in the book of life will be that which directs you as to heaven or separation from God eternally. That's the options we have. So as we think about this, and if we look for this next week we'll be looking at chapters 15 and 16. And as far as, you know, looking through those and reading through those. But one of the things that I challenge you still is to think about that the book that we're reading is just a book. It is just here. And I'm hoping that it is challenging some of your thoughts. And it's challenging you to say, what do I believe and why do I believe it? I need to believe and must believe that Jesus is who he said he is. And that he's done all the things that God commanded him to do. He's been that example for us to follow. And he gives us a path that is narrow that he talks about. Straight and narrow is a path that leads to heaven. Wide is a path that leads to destruction. And you need to think about those things. And as is tradition, we're going to end with a prayer before we dismiss class. Our great God and Father in heaven, we come before you to thank you for the blessings that you give to us. We thank you for the opportunities that you present to us, and we pray, Father, that you would help us in the days to come to be excited about the opportunities that you give to us and to share with others that which you have given. Help us, Father, to be mindful that we need to trust you and to trust the things that you would have us to do. Help us, Father, to put aside the fears that we work through and that sometimes keep us from doing the work we need to do. But we pray that you would give us the strength that will lead us in the path that will lead to heaven. Help us, Father, not to be on the path that is wide, but to be on the path that is narrow and leads to you. We thank you again, Father, for the next hour that we'll be involved with, for the opportunity to pray and to sing songs of praise to you and to hear another portion of your word proclaimed. We thank you for all of these blessings, and all that we have and know comes from your hand. And we thank you for Jesus who came to give his life for us. And through his name we pray. Amen.